message because of the MMMs you are holding in your hands. I actually grew up with MMMs. Literally, my father owns a grocery store. We live upstairs, and the store is downstairs. And they put the goods all over the house. My father and mom, they are the only ones with a bedroom. The eight of us, siblings, we sleep anywhere. We just put a blanket on the floor and we were sleeping. And there were times when I literally was looking at stacks of M&Ms. But I'm not supposed to eat them. We are not supposed to eat what we sell. So I never developed a sweet tooth, as some of you have. Okay. Do you like M&Ms? I hope that every time you look at an M&M, you will remember what the M&M of God and the M&M of the church are. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul tells us that there are two mysteries of God. Now, when the Bible says mystery, it's mystery in the Old Testament. They don't know what that was. But the mystery has been revealed right now. We know what they are. But for thousands of years, hundreds of years, the Jews didn't know what they were. Even angels and prophets didn't know what they were. But now it's revealed to us Christians. So there are two mysteries of God in the first three chapters of Ephesians, made known to us right now. These mysteries are hidden, but now made known. And then as a result of knowing this mystery, they should propel us to get involved in the M&M of the church, which is missions and ministry. We know that. We probably don't know the first. What are the M&Ms of God? So we're going to talk about it this morning. In Ephesians 3, we read just now, in reading this, what he has written earlier, then you, Ephesians, will be able to understand Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known in the past, but made known to you. So in a sense, we are so blessed together with the Ephesians. We know God's mystery. It's for us today. Two revealed mysteries in the first three chapters ought to propel us to be involved with the next two M's of the church, ministry and missions. What are the M&Ms of God? They are found in these two verses. I think we read it just now. Verse 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And the second mystery is found in Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So you find that these are the two mysteries. Something is happening to Jesus, and something is happening to a relationship between the Gentiles and the Jews, basically the whole world. So the mysteries of God causes us to be effective in our ministry and our mission. And the ministry and missions is the good works that we do. We all know those verses very well. Evangelism and discipleship. Now, good works is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 10. But evangelism, not so much. But I just want you to just remember that. The last time I came here, I talked a lot about evangelism. So those are the two M's and M's of the church. Can we do that well? We probably won't be able to do that well if we don't understand the first part, which is God's mystery revealed in Jesus Christ right now. So let's talk about the first mystery of God, Ephesians 1:9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Jesus. When Jesus came, Jesus fulfilled one of God's purposes, and the mystery is revealed to us. Ephesians 1:22 explains what that is. What is that mystery that God purposed in Jesus? bear in mind that the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1 is one whole long sentence. So he talks about the mystery, but he doesn't really tell what it is until he comes to verse 22. In verse 22, Paul says, "And God placed everything under Jesus' feet and appointed Jesus to be the head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Now that's the NIV. Not very clear. Now this is the other version, the contemporary English version for verse 23. The church is Christ's body and is filled with Christ, who completely fills everything. Now that makes it clearer. What is the mystery? The mystery is that Jesus Christ right now fills every believer. He fills the church. He lives in each born-again Christian. That is the mystery that was not revealed in the past. You see, in the past, they had to go to a particular place. You know, they're fighting over Jerusalem. I just came back from Jerusalem last week. They're fighting over there. Why? Because of a place of worship. But right now, God is saying, no, worship is in spirit and in truth. God is with us everywhere we go. So knowing this leads us to the two ministries of the church. The second mystery found in chapter 3, verse 10. What is that? His intent that was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. He explained in chapter 1. Remember this? The first 14 verses talks about a lot of things, praising God. And then he talks about the fact that Jesus is living in us right now. God placed everything under his feet. God's purpose is that one day Jesus will be supreme over everything, not just the world, but he's supreme in us. Jesus is in his church. And when people see the church, people should see Jesus. What reason? When Jesus is living in us, when we say things, do people sense that Jesus is saying things through us? When we serve, when we evangelize, when we do good things, do people see Jesus doing those things through us? Because Paul is saying, that's the secret right now. Jesus is living in us. Jesus is not just the head of the church, but he also fills the body. His intent is now through the church, people can see God's wisdom. See, in the Old Testament, you find that God is given to David. God is given to King Saul for a moment. But the rest of the people don't have that, the blessing. But right now, the blessing is given to each one of us. If you know Jesus Christ, you've been born again, you have Jesus living in you. And that is the mystery revealed to us right now. Just wrap your mind around that, the first mystery. Jesus living in us. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus is living in you right now? Whatever you do reflects on him. Whatever you are doing right now, or you plan to do tomorrow, are you doing it because Jesus is moving you to do that, to fulfill his plans, not your plan? Just wrap yourself around that. That's the reason why Paul says angels and prophets were amazed. Wow. God is now living in individual believers. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's with us. The manifold wisdom of God. When the church operates, the manifold wisdom of God can be seen. What's the manifold wisdom of God? The word manifold is multicolored. The same word is used in the Old Testament describing Joseph's multi-colored coat which his father Jacob gave to him. It was so beautiful that the other brothers were jealous. So what we are saying here is that the secret is Jesus is now living in each one of us. If we understand that, the church will be displaying God's wisdom by the things we say, the things we do, and people would be jealous. Hopefully they are. That we have something that they don't have. That they're thirsting for what they don't have. That's the secret revealed to us. That's the first secret. Why would God do that? Live in us. You've thought about that. Why would God change? In the Old Testament, he's like very aloof. He's only close to certain people. And the people who come near the sanctuary get stoned. And only the high priest can get into the Holy of Holies only once a year. But now he lives in each one of us. Now that is a tremendous change. Why? Now I don't have all the answers. And the passage does not tell us exactly. But this is how I looked at it. It's a mystery revealed. And it's a mystery being a grandfather. How to be a good grandfather. My grandson is here. He's sitting somewhere in the back there. And he's doing a lot of foolish things for a one-year-old. We gave him a hammer. We took the hammer away. A wooden hammer. He'll be hammering the window. Oh, you can't do that. And he'll be hammering the TV screen. Everyone cannot do that. We really think that he broke the TV. It actually broke a month ago. We'll buy a new one. And he's hammering the fireplace screen. Glass, made of glass, right? How can I do that? But we make sure we tell him that, yeah, you can't do that. That's bad. But we still love you. And I think that is something akin to what God's relationship with us is right now. See, he lives in each one of us. Do we still do bad things? Do we still do wrong things? And I think every time we do something bad, God cringes. That's a mystery that even angels don't understand. Why would God go through all that? Because he loves us. If you go back and read Ephesians chapter 1, look at all the description. He lavishes his love on us. He cares for us. He died for us. He redeemed us. All those words describe his feelings for us. And now he lives in us and he wished that we would grow up to be mature. But when we are not, what happens? It grieves him. That's right. In Ephesians, you have chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? He lives in us. That's the mystery revealed. He lives in us and he has to bear that. Every time we do something bad, we say something bad, it grieves him because he's so close by. And that's why in chapter 5, talks about, don't do these bad things, but be filled with the Spirit. Sing songs, you will sing hymns, you will sing psalms, you will make music with your heart, you will be giving thanks to God. That's the result when you truly understand, I have this relationship that none of the Old Testament prophets even came close to. I have this relationship with God. Won't you be thanking him, singing, praising him, giving your lives to him? He has done so much for each one of us. You see, the Spirit in our church will be doing all this. 1 Corinthians 1:25-27 says this even clearer. I have become its servant, the commission God has given me to present you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden. To talk about the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to saints. To them, to the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is, if we truly understand what it means to honor Christ in us, we will have hope. We will know how to live. We will know how to honor Him. And our lives will change. The people around us, their lives will change. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, same idea. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You bought with a price. What's interesting is that he's talking, do you not know that your body is in the plural? That means to say that he's saying that the church, you all, we comprise the body of Christ. But in Ephesians, he's saying, individually, each one of us, God lives in us. Each one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. In Corinthians, it's the collective. Now, I just came back from Israel. They're fighting over places over there, the holy sites. But we have something better, right? We don't have to go to a particular place to worship. God is with us. Everywhere we go. That's the first mystery. The first end. God lives in us. I hope you wrap yourself around that idea. Wow. If God lives in me now, how should I live? The second end. Found in chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Israel and all other people are supposed to be joint heirs. If you know Jesus Christ and they know Jesus Christ, we are supposed to experience God's blessings together. We will share together in the promise of Christ Jesus. We know that God chose Israel. They're the chosen people. And often you ask a Jew, if they don't want to be chosen because of all the sufferings, choose somebody else. Maybe choose the Chinese. The same thing happens, right? God chose them. God chose them so that they will share God's blessing with people. If you look right from beginning, Genesis 12, the blessing is not supposed to be kept to themselves. They are supposed to bless other people. So every time when they were obedient and they are blessing people, God blessed them. Every time when they are disobedient and kept the blessing to themselves, God disciplined them. God sent them into captivity twice, right? The second time is all over the world. And people are saying, there's no more future for Israel. And so you go to some churches, they call it replacement theology. Which means, especially in Presbyterian circles, replacement theology. Meaning to say that the Christians have taken over the blessings of the Jews in the Old Testament because they're disobedient. We are the new Israel. And whoever, even the Jews, if they become Christians, they will join this new Israel. But it's the church. But you know what happened is that you read the Bible carefully, especially Genesis 12. God's promise to Abraham is unconditional. Meaning to say that as long as they bless people, God will bless them. And God will give them the land. And there is no time limit. And so many people have read that and they are teaching that there is a future for Israel. And as a result of being this chosen people, Satan hates Israel. The Arabs hate Israel. Basically the whole world, many people hate Israel. Heard of anti-Semitism? Basically that's it. And if you go to Israel, you will see it firsthand. How they hate one another. In Genesis 12, 3, that's what I've said just now. If you bless, you'll be blessed, and if you whoever curses you will be cursed. And so, in a nutshell, the countries that have blessed Israel, God has blessed them. People say America has blessed Israel. America was one of those who signed the declaration allowing them to be independent in 1948, America has been blessed, maybe for the last 50 years. I'm not so sure now. Now, England was one of those who didn't sign that. And England has gone downhill since after the Second World War. And then in Isaiah 49, 6 says, I will also make you, the Jews, a light to the Gentiles. That is their responsibility, but they didn't do it. They kept it to themselves. They've forgotten their task. And as a result, God disciplined them. God scattered them all over the world. And so my question to you, brothers and sisters, what is our responsibility? Okay, I'm going to jump. The first two end, the mysteries, leads to ministry and missions. Are we fulfilling our missions? If we are not, we're going to be disciplined. As a church, as an individual, we will be disciplined. So during Paul's time, they basically separated themselves from Gentiles. They did not have anything to do with Gentiles. There were warning signs, like this stone excavated in Israel. And the translation is, let no foreigner enter within the parapet and the partition which surrounds the temple precincts. Anyone caught violating will be held accountable for his ensuing death. Meaning to say that they will stone you to death if you are not a Jew for entering the Jewish temple. See, they separate themselves. And I think that's what this is a modern one. Right? You go to Israel, you see this. According to the Torah, it is forbidden for any person to enter the area of the Temple Mount due to its sacredness. Now, this time around, we didn't even go up to the Temple Mount. We were not allowed to. But in 1993, I was up there. In 1985, I was up there. They changed, okay? So this man-made rules. Meaning, this is what you can do. So there's all kinds of walls. I believe this is the wall of separation. This is the second mystery Paul is talking about. In chapter 2, we read that just now. There is a dividing wall of hostility. The Jews don't like the non-Jews, and the non-Jews don't like the Jews. And so if we put up a wall, we don't talk to each other. We hate each other. So you have people that you can talk to. A wall of hostility. But Jesus said, I died on the cross and I've taken this wall down. The wall is down and now we can be brothers and sisters in Christ. You see this? I'm not sure whether it's real or true, but it looks real enough. This is hostility, even to the dying breath. Okay? Some people carry the hostility to their death. And so we have that. This is Mary. She's the tour director. She's the one who brought us to Israel. She's an Orthodox Jew. You know how much hostility there was to Christians? One night she was sharing her testimony with us. She was born in Morocco. When she was 9 years old, she was going home with the best friend. The best friend's father was driving. And she was invited that Saturday to attend some kind of function in their church. And she said, I can't go because we have to observe the Sabbath. The moment he heard that, the best friend's father slammed on the brakes and threw her out of the car. That was in winter in Morocco. And she had to walk home. And she went home and asked the parents, why? Parents said, well, because Jews are considered Jesus killers. That's the hostility there is. And you read the history of the Holocaust. How did Hitler get away with it? It's because of all this wrong theology. And they forgot that Jesus was a Jew. And the first 12 disciples, the first 12 apostles, most of them, if not all of them, were Jews. The early church were mainly Jewish. But they have forgotten that. So it took a long time for Madeline to get over it. She hated Christians for a long time. Until Christians befriended her and started telling her, we were not all like that. When she shared that night. After the meeting, I went up to her and apologized to her that we're not all like that. We love the Jews. In fact, Christians were the one who believed that they're a part of Christianity, not all Christians. A part of Christianity believed that there is a future for Israel. That's the reason why we rooted for Israel. Rooted for Israel's independence. America, many of the presidents were pressured by evangelical groups to support Israel all these years because we believe there is a future for Israel. So read the history of Israel. The very existence of Israel proves that the Bible is true. In the history of civilization, you have never seen a country that was destroyed 2,000 years ago. The language is gone, and they can come back into their land, and they started learning the Hebrew language only about 100 over years ago. And you go to Israel right now, they're all speaking modern Hebrew. Doesn't matter where you are from Africa, from other places, you come into the society as a Jew, you learn Hebrew, and they're speaking that language. Interesting. Our tour guide was a Canadian, speaking Hebrew. Madeline from Morocco, speaking Hebrew. Our driver is from Russia, Oleg. You see him, you'll be scared. Tall, big size, and speaking Hebrew. That's God's modern miracle. How he brought this country back together. And Madeline's idea about Christians changed over time. And she's willing to have tours of pastors. We went on a pastor's tour. So Jesus, through his death, made peace with God and enabled us to have peace with one another. So these are the two mysteries. God indwelling us and breaking down the wall between us. That leads us to the M&M of the church, ministry, and mission. Knowing theology doesn't mean a thing. If I know theology and I don't do anything about it, doesn't do anybody any good. That's the reason why Paul went on. So, if you know that this is the mystery God has revealed to us, it should lead to missions and ministry. And that is found in chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, which we know so well, right? Especially verse 10. We are saved by grace. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace so that we can do good works. What are the good works? Ministry and missions. And since the last time I already talked a lot about that, I'm just going to summarize. A sure sign that we are saved. How do you know that you're already saved? Is that your heart is beating with this. Wow, I have received this goodness from God. I'm saved. I have eternal life. I should be sharing with people around me. Are you? I should be loving people. A sure sign that we are saved is that we are loving people into the kingdom. An example, several examples of this. How do we do missions and ministry? Do you know Abraham Lincoln is one of the most loved presidents in America? Do you love Abraham Lincoln? Do you honor him? Do you look up to him? Do you read what he said? Do you know that he was very depressed? He was doubting his Christian faith until he read two volumes from a pastor. He changed his view about his faith. And he has always kept those two volumes on in his library. And because of reading that, he renewed his faith and he made it a point, I'm going to set the slaves free. The Emancipation Proclamation, which many things cost him his life. See, we say we love God, but does it cost us anything? He said he loved God, he believed in God, it cost him his life. Lincoln paid with his life, paid the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. Second example, when we were in Israel, we were introduced to this group, this organization called Bridges for Peace. Jesus already made peace. Therefore, there should be peace between Jews and Christians. So this group is non-profit, volunteers, they don't get a salary. They went to Israel many, many years ago. The history of this group is very interesting. It started in May 1931 in South Dakota. What is there in South Dakota in 1941? Nothing, really. Less than a million. You know, if I looked up Google today, there is less than a million people now. Can you imagine 1941? It would be even less. You know what is the state animal in South Dakota? The coyote. It's so remote. In this small town, this man came and preached and said, there is a future for Israel. We should be supporting Israel. We should be helping the Jews. And people laughed him out of town. And then this young man, his name is David Lewis, heard this message, kept it to himself. And then 1948, all of a sudden, news, Israel became a nation. He said, that's exactly what that man said. Fulfilled prophecy. So I must get over to Israel to see for myself. Now this guy is not a bright guy. He's not particularly smart. He's not wealthy. But he made his way to Israel and he stayed there and he worked with the Jews. And in 1967, how many years has he been there? Many years. From 48, he started Bridges of Peace. In 1975, he also started this organization called Christians United for Israel. Right now, he's based in San Antonio, Texas. John Hagee. John Hagee asked him, can we take over your name? Because Christians United for Israel is such a good name. And Lewis said, okay, you can take over. He's dying, okay. So he took over the name. And now, Bridge of Peace in Jerusalem. Look at what they're doing. They're doing all kinds of things. It's his daughter, Becky. I think she's about 50, 60 years old. It's like the next generation. Helping to bring the two sides together. This is an example of how we can do missions and ministry today as a result of what we know. So Bridges of Peace helped last year 22,000 refugees. You know, there are refugees, Jewish people from all over the country. They're still going to Israel. Last year, 22,000. And when they get to Israel, they need help. They need food, they need clothing, they need schooling and all that. And they provide all that. They have 65 to 70 full-time volunteers. Non-profit. You see the pallets of stuff? Are all donated. And these are their projects. They have 65 to 70 full-time volunteers. They don't get paid to do that. Why? Because God gave them this burden. This is how ministry happens. This is sacrifice. Now, let me ask you this question. How long ago did this country sign that we have the emancipation of the slaves? When was it signed? More than 100 years ago, right? Do we still have problems today? Yeah, we still have it. It takes a long time to have real peace. But somebody must start somewhere. So they started it over there. I'm just going to close very quickly on missions. How does it work out in real life? So that I know that Jesus lives in us. He's broken down the wall. And as a result of that, we should be doing good work. We should go out. I'm going to share very briefly with you how I got into pastoral work. I became a pastor when I was 25. Now, many of you are older than me when I was 25. I know nothing. At 24, we were sent out to plant a church. This is the church. You see the three red stars? Those are the existing churches in this new town in Singapore. 250,000 people. But there were only like 3 to 5 churches. The smaller ones, I didn't even put on the map. We started a church plant, the blue one, right there at the corner, in a members' home on the 13th floor. Two churches came together, 7 from this church, 7 from the other church. We came together, we knocked on doors every day. We made friends with the residents. We played, we have guitar lessons, all kinds of groups to get to know people, and they would come to these homes. And then we started a worship service. One day, my pastor said, it's now time for you guys to start doing your own worship, to plan everything. And so he picked 3 guys. I was one of those who was coming, but one of the lucky ones, I guess. But with the 3 of you, preaching. And I was picked first, I don't know why. The next four Sundays, I would preach on God the Father theology. He would build the church on a good foundation. And to tell you frankly, if I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't start there. But, you know, we just listened and we did it. God the Father. I told my pastor, I can tell you everything I know about God the Father in 5 minutes. And you want me to preach four Sundays? I can't do it. What did he say? Let's try. And he gave us a crash course. One night, 2 hours, and taught the two of us how to preach. I don't know how far that went, okay? My wife is there, she can tell you. I'm telling you, I was shaking the first Sunday. And I finished. And then after the fourth Sunday, I said, what an assignment. But I learned a lot. Now, I'm telling you this, why church plan is not easy. It's hard. There was one Sunday when we had only 5 people or 4 people in the church. Sitting in the sitting room, the speaker, the pianist, the worship leader, and one other person sitting there. That's a church plant. But that church has become a sending church. That church was established in 1980. It's older than Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. We have sent out 20 over full-time workers. We have produced 20 over pastors and pastors' wives and missionaries. So it's not the size of the church. So look at us. You are bigger than that church that we first started. And I was not even 25 when they called me to be the pastor. My pastor came and said, okay, this church now is a church plant. We need a pastor. We need a full-time worker. Let's pray. My wife and I struggled for 2 years. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to marry and bury people and say the wrong thing and they'll hate us for life. Alright? But God called. You know, I was happy. And we were serving. And we had Bible studies in the office. I led a Bible study in the office. I was leading people to Christ and discipling them. I was happy. But then God called. I wanted to be an architect or a designer. That was my aim. I was halfway there. And I had to give up that dream to become a pastor. So let me ask you, we have so many people here. Is it a small group? Yeah, it's a small group. But this is more than we had. So there are things to be done in this church. Are you going to sit there and wait for someone else to do it? Maybe this is the perfect storm. This is the perfect storm. Why? Because some of those who are in leadership are gone. You are free to do many things. Who says you have to always go out and hire somebody from Hong Kong to be your pastor? Couldn't the pastor be from within here? I was 24 years old when I started preaching. I became their pastor. They called me. I struggled with it for 2 years. I became their first pastor when I was 25. I was younger than many of you guys here. I know nothing. They sent me off to Bible college for 4 years. So I studied and I passed it at the same time. So I'm saying to you, there is more talent in this room than there was back in the church plant. And so there's great hope. This is the perfect storm. Are you planning to be an engineer, planning to be whatever? Has it ever crossed your mind that maybe God is calling some of us to be in full-time ministry? Because that's a need right now. Can we totally depend on Pastor Jerry? He's going to die if he doesn't do everything for you. Right? He's smiling, but I know he understands what I'm saying. We should be involved. Why? Because when we get involved, we see God's mysteries coming alive in us, and when we do missions and ministry, we come alive. And I'm telling you, I never look back. I wanted to be an architect so bad. Now I look back. This is better than being an architect. What I did in Thailand, what I'm going to do, you know, this coming week, on Thursday night, I'll be teaching in this school for the next 8 weeks. It's in Raleigh, right down the road. And who are all these people, the students? The students are just like you guys. They have a full-time job. They can't afford to go to a full-time seminary. They go for night classes from 6 to 9 for 8 weeks. I have a friend in Texas. I discipled him for the first few weeks, and after that, he got a call to be a pastor. He spent 8 years studying night classes and weekends at Dallas Seminary and became a pastor. Everybody wants to grow. Children wants to grow. Why don't you want to grow spiritually? Lord, I want to grow. I'm going to lead people to Jesus Christ. How can we do that? Repent. Repent. Pray. Trust God. In that church plant, let me just share this last thing with you. We worked very hard. We were so tired. After 1 year, we only saw one person come to know Jesus Christ. And he was like a 14-year-old kid. Some people don't come for the year old day. We were about to give up. We came together one weekend for a prayer and fasting time. And I heard God telling me this. You guys have worked very hard for 1 year with human efforts. Let me show you, now that you have repented, let me show you what I can do. You know what happened? We were excited. We don't know what God's going to do, but maybe He's going to do something. In the next 30 days, 1 week, I have the calendar. 30 over people came to accept Jesus Christ in that church plant. 1 year, only one person. In 30 days, 30 over. Isn't that a miracle? That is God at work. So if we trust God, so if you trust God who lives in each one of us, that He has broken down the barrier that we cannot open our mouth and scare, He will give us ministry and people will see God alive here. So let me ask you, do you want to grow? Prepare minds. What must you give up to grow? That's the question you don't answer for yourself. Somebody before the service. He just started at Shepherd Seminary. He just started. He's not young. What about us? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we have this great hope because, Lord, you are alive and you are living in us. I pray, Father, that each one of us will just commit our lives to you afresh. We will repent of what we are doing, that I'm getting the job done. Help us, Lord, open our mouths. Take away the shyness. Take away the barriers. Help us see that the barriers are already down. That we can share unashamedly with power that Jesus has paid the sins of the world and that, Lord, He is alive and He wants to live with each one of us. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, as we struggle together, help us, Lord, to build your church in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name.